You have your Bibles. I invite you to be opening to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. In just a moment, we'll read a verse from that opening, and it'll serve to introduce our lesson. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. As has been said, we have visitors. We're delighted that you're with us. Some have grown up here and are just back for a visit. Some are passing through. Maybe some are from the community. Whatever it is that brings you here, we are appreciative of your presence. And we truly hope that the service will be something that allows you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that will encourage you to walk in the ways that the Lord has said. I'd say that it's good for me to be back, Bev to be back. We have missed the last two Sundays. One Sunday we were in Hilton Head, South Carolina, just vacationing. The other Sunday I was preaching in Cordele, Georgia, my hometown. But it is always good to be back home and to be with you. And I appreciate very much that you allow me to be a part of this congregation. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, in verse 22, Acts 17 and verse 22, it tells us, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Our lesson this morning centers around one question. Do we need religion? And I'm confident that if you ask this question to people today, that some would answer with a resounding no. They think that religion is an invention of men, something that we never needed. At best, they think it to be a superstition and something false that is brought about by ignorance and in fear. In fact, Edgar Allan Poe said, "All religion, my friend, is simply evolved out of fraud, fear, greed, imagination, and poetry." I have to tell you that I have personally seen people that had this attitude and this philosophy of life. Religion just is not something that is needed. I remember on one occasion dealing with a self-proclaimed atheist, and he wrote an article for the paper, and he said that religion, particularly talking about Christianity, was something that the slave owners used simply to control and manipulate the slaves. Now listen, he's talking about Christianity, a specific religion, but he referred to the promises of Christianity as hollow promises. In other words, anything that is said and promised in Christianity, it's vain, it's useless, it's not real. And people are simply using those things to try and control other people. On another occasion, when I was younger and still preaching at that time, but I had a paper out, and I had a paper and there were some people sitting on the porch, and rather than throw the paper at them, I got out and handed it to them, and besides that, I wanted to invite them to church services. They were new in town. And when I told him that I preached, this man said, "Well, there are people that need that kind of prop." In other words, there is nothing real about religion, and any good that comes from it is imagined. And incidentally, he was a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And I would warn you that you take heed to the Bible and remember that when you seek counsel from those people that are godly or God-fearing people. Others will answer the question by saying, "We don't need religion. We need a relationship with God." I found this statement, and it summarizes the thought of many people, said, "No religion leads to God. I believe in a personal, individual experience with God." I mentioned that last Sunday I was in Cordele, Georgia. I got up and got ready to go and had a few minutes, and I turned on the TV set. And there was a TV evangelist speaking at that time, and And he said, God is not interested in religion, but in relationship and people who believe, he says. Well, I've heard other statements similar to that. And there are people, when they hear this kind of thing, they think, man, this is profound. We don't need religion, we need a relationship with God. Is it that profound? Thirdly, I would suggest to you that there are people who will admit the need for religion. They'll tell you quickly, we need religion. But they oftentimes are going to add, but not organized religion, they will say. I will have to tell you that it's been my experience most of the time when I meet somebody that says, I'm against organized religion. What they mean is, I don't want to be a part of some local church. I don't want to be expected to assemble with those people that make up that local church. I'd rather be left alone to worship God however and whenever I want to. And oftentimes that means let me be out on Sunday morning fishing, golfing, or just hiking, and I'll just observe the nature that God has made. They don't want an objective faith that will spell out for them what's right, what's wrong. They'd rather determine themselves subjectively what is right and what is wrong. And they sure don't want some preacher to stand up and tell them what is right and what is wrong, or some elder come to them and tell them they're not living right, or some other member of the Lord's body to come to them and tell them they're not living right. And so they're against organized religion. It seems to me that if we're going to discuss this question that about religion, that we need, first of all, to have a good definition of religion. And I'm going to give you just a very simple definition that came from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It really came off of my smartphone. But it says, the belief in a god or in a group of gods, an organized system of belief, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of god. Now, that's the simple definition of religion. I hasten to tell you that I believe that there is one true religion, and that's Christianity. And I think if I was going to summarize Christianity, I would just say it is the belief in a God, just one God, but yet three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that God created all things, including me and you. That religion offers redemption through Jesus Christ, who himself was deity, who came down to earth in the form of a servant, in the likeness of man. He died, being crucified. He was buried. He was raised from the dead that third day. And now he sits at the right hand of God. God commands that we worship him and obey him, and warns that all will stand before or will be raised from the dead and judged according to the works done in the body. And some will be raised unto life and some unto damnation. But none will earn salvation, but some will choose to be saved by God's grace. That's what I think is the true religion. And I'm ready to defend it against all other religions. And there are things about Christianity and proof that are offered to show that this is a true religion that you don't find in any other religion. But let's go back for a moment and let's address the thinking that we've talked about. People's attitude toward religion. And let's look at these people who say, no, we don't need religion. If there is no need for religion, there is no need for God. Because you'll remember that in the definition of religion, it is a belief in God. And so if there's no religion, there's no God. And we're made to ask, Where does that idea of no religion, where does that leave us as men? Let me remind you that the psalmist in the book of Psalms in the 14th chapter in verse 1 said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, when he says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, he's not speaking with animosity. The word fool just means one who fails to use or lacks good judgment. And he's saying this person who says there is no God, he's not using, he is lacking good judgment. Perhaps it's because the psalmist in Psalms 19 and verse 1 would remind us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Or that Paul in the book of Romans in the first chapter in verse 20 would remind us that the things visible declare the invisible attributes of God, His existence and His eternal power for us. And so you can see why the psalmist would say, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's not looking at what is about him and discerning things rightly. But at the same time I quote for you the book of Psalms and the 14th chapter in verse 1, let me suggest to you that I recognize that that statement comes from a religious book, the Bible, and that it's made by religious men like David or Paul. So let's just talk for a moment about what we experience and what we can observe. And let me suggest to you that if there is no God, then life has no real purpose, and there is no hope. I'm reading a book that's called The Sun Has Risen by William Lane Craig, and he made some observations. Now, understand, he's not quoting scriptures. He's just making some observations. And notice what he says. He said, modern man is a cosmic orphan because he has killed God. He means he's killed him in his thinking. And by doing so, he has reduced himself to an accident of nature. When he asks why he cries, his cry is lost in the silence of the recesses of space. When he dies without hope. Thus, in killing God, modern man has killed himself as well. He goes on to point out, it's a tragedy if a personal being like man should have no better fate than to be forever extinguished in death. In losing God, modern man has lost immortality as well. Death means eternal annihilation. The prospect robs life of its meaning and fullness. In light of death and the activities that cram our life seems pointless. Archibald MacLeish described the life of man as an idiotic circus until one day the show is all over. And he goes on further to say, herein is the horror of modern man because he ultimately ends in nothing, he is nothing. And I suggest to you that if you run the idea that there is no God, that you have to come up with this idea that there is no real purpose for life and there is no hope in life. And the great thing about it is that the very observations that Craig makes from looking and observing at life, that one of the books in the Bible, this religious book, tells us about the vanity of life under the sun, of just the vanity of life if you look no further than sun. And one of the things he points out that makes it so is death itself, robbing us of all of our accomplishments, of all of the possessions that we have under the sun. We need religion. And we need the religion of Christianity to give meaning and hope. And that book of Ecclesiastes ends, after searching the question about life under the sun, it ends by telling us that man's duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. In other words, that's what life is all about, fearing God and keeping His commandments. But let's consider, secondly, This idea, we don't need religion, we need a relationship. My question is, what are these people really proposing when they say that? How can one believe in God and expect to establish a relationship with God and not be in religion? Let me just remind you again of the definition of religion, that it is the belief of God or a group of gods. Well, they say, I believe in God. But furthermore, it says an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. By definition, just the very belief of God is religion. And those who seek a relationship with God, are they going to worship the God that they seek this relationship with? And if they do, is that not part of religion? And how are they going to know what to do to form this relationship with God without some kind of communication from God? Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians and the second chapter in verse 11 through verse 14, saying, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? He's just saying, you cannot know what I think unless I tell you what I'm thinking or in some way show you by my actions what I am thinking. And then he makes this point. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God is greater than man. Our God in Christianity is infinite. And he's just saying, if you can't look at me and tell what I'm thinking, how in the world do you suppose you can look at God in his greatness and in his infinite and think you know what he's saying? He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the spirit or the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's just saying, we couldn't know how to establish a relationship with God except God tell us. And if God tells us these things and gives us his will, then that is religion when we try and figure it out and understand it. I want to suggest to you that the true religion, Christianity, is really all about relationship. Listen. The religion of Christianity is about the relationship with God. It's a false idea putting forth that we've got to choose one or the other. The truth of the matter is that Christianity is about a relationship with God. Remember Jesus' statement in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He's saying there is a way to get to God. But the way to get to God, he says, is through Jesus Christ. He is warning us to have that relationship. He is telling us and pointing us how to have that relationship. He tells us that we can have the relationship with God. We can be children of God. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, he says, we can be sons of God. How do we get to be sons of God? By faith. By being baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter and verse 17, he tells us that if we are sons of God, then we also have an heir from God. Talking about eternal life. Far from saying we have to choose between a relationship and religion, true religion points us to that relationship and tells us how to get there. Our relationship with God is a relationship that is built on righteousness. John expressed it well in the book of 1 John in the 1st chapter in verse 5 when he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What he is saying is that God is holy. And he is not one bit unholy or unrighteous. And he can't accept that which is unholy and unrighteous in his presence. And Isaiah would remind us in Isaiah the 64th chapter in verse 6 that just talking about our own righteousness, he said that we or all of our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. And he's talking about because of sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be justified or pronounced right or made righteous through redemption or the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus Christ. All because God, in his grace, decided that he would count the blood of Jesus a propitiation or an atonement or a covering of our sins. Hence, he's telling us we can have a relationship with God. It will be a relationship built on righteousness. We can't earn it ourselves, but God is gracious and gives us a way to receive the forgiveness of our sins so that he can pronounce us right and thereby being his children and thereby having the promise of an inheritance. Let me be just as plain as I can. If you want a relationship with God, if you want an inheritance from God, you need religion. In particular, you need the religion of Christianity. You need Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ and walk as Christ instructs us to walk in the New Testament. That is the only way that you can have a relationship with God today. But consider also, if you would, this third idea. We need religion, someone says, but we don't need organized religion. Let me just tell you that that's not true of Christianity. That if one is going to be a Christian, he's got to be a part of an organized religion. Christ promised to build the church. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, he says. Christ purchased the church, according to the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, in verse 28. And passages like the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, in verse 20 and 21, tells us that Christ is the head of the church. And in other places, like 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us we are members of the church. Now let that figure sink in. He is picturing the church like a body. He says, Christ is this head, we are these members. Do you ever look at your body and truthfully say, there is just no organization to this body? We may feel that way sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, we know that our bodies is an organization, a living organization. And a living organization to it. And so also there is organization to the church. Think for a moment, if you would, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, in verse 1, he addresses it to the saints, which he says are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, with the bishops and deacons. Saints are members. Bishops are those members that serve as overseers, trying to make sure that the flock is fed and tended to and watching after the souls of those people that are among them. Deacons are those that are doing a certain work in serving the church. And both bishops and deacons have qualifications they must meet. I suggest to you that that's organization. And then notice, Christians are commanded. And just if you would underscore that phrase, commanded. He's not saying, this is something I suggest. This is something that you can or cannot do. God commands that saints assemble together on the first day of the week, saying, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but much the more as you see the day approaching. He's telling us that we need to assemble. And if we're not assembling and we're just saying, well, I don't want organized religion, you're violating God's word. We need to recognize we are apart. And notice even Galatians 6 and 2, when he says, bear one another's burdens. I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me to try and encourage and to keep us faithful in Christ Jesus. I would say again, don't make the excuse, well, I'm looking for an unorganized religion, as a way of simply trying to escape the duties that the true religion of Jesus Christ puts upon us. I want you to go back for just a moment and think about the word religious and religion as it is used in the Scriptures. We've already mentioned Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul was in the city of Athens. He was walking through and he saw all kind of idols. And then he saw one idol to the unknown God. And so he spoke these words, I perceive that you are very religious. And then he began to say, I set forth unto you that God that you don't know. And began to teach them about the true living God that created all things, in whom all people have their life and breath and all things. But here's what I want you to notice about that. That Paul didn't shake his finger at them and say, you ought not be religious. What he did do was try and direct them into the one true religion and teach them about God the Father. And later on bring in the idea of Jesus Christ and how that He was raised from the dead and how that we too one day will be raised from the dead. He did not condemn religion. He simply tried to point them toward the right direction. Religion. And then think about it, if you would, in the book of James, in the first chapter, in verse 27. James, in this chapter, is trying to impress upon our minds that we need to be hearers of the word and not doers only. In true religion, there is still law. I know that there are people that will say, well, the Old Testament was law, but now we have no law. There is law. If there were not law, there would be no sin. There is sin today, there is law today. And James is trying to get us to understand that we not only need to be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. And toward the end of that chapter 1, trying to make that and impress that upon our minds, he points out, if any man bridle not his tongue, that his religion is in vain. Notice, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, bridling your tongue, he says your religion is vain. He doesn't condemn religion. He just says if you're not doing what the word says, then your religion is vain. And then he would say in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion is this, that you visit the fathers and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unspotted from the world. He doesn't deny the idea of religion. He simply points us to pure religion. And indicates that it is a matter of listening to the Word of God and doing the Word of God and giving specifics like the Word says we need to look after those that are fatherless. And it tells us to look after those that are widows. And it tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so he says you need to be practicing pure religion. You need to be doing the Word even in these three areas. Far from saying we don't need religion. The Bible simply says you need to be religiously right. And you need to be religiously pure. I found this chart on the internet, and I don't really know just how accurate it is, but I will tell you I saw several others that were very similar, maybe not the same numbers, but very similar. And I want you to notice the little section in red that it says of the non-religious that there are 14.9% in the world that just say there is no religion. That means that 85.91% claims some kind of religion. But you can see there are all kinds of religion. But you'll notice also that it says there are 33.32% who profess Christianity. I've told you I believe that Christianity is the true religion. And so he's saying out of all the world, only 33% of people actually say that they're Christians. But you and I would know that everyone who professes Christianity are not practicing pure and undefiled religion. That they have corrupted the teachings of Christ. And so how few are really practicing pure and undefiled religion? How many really come to understand that we do need religion, and not that we just need religion, but we need to be religiously right, and that we need to be and practice pure religion? If you're here this morning and you recognize that you need to leave some false religion and come profess Christ as Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism, we hope you'll do that. If it's not a matter that you've been a part of some false religion, if you just are not religious, but you recognize that Jesus is Lord in Christ, if you're seeking that relationship with God, then the way is through Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism. We'd encourage you to do that if you've not done it and you're of the age of accountability. We'd encourage you to do it even now. And if you profess to be religious, even profess the religion of Christ, and you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, but you have wandered from Him, then we'd encourage you to come back and let your error be known and start practicing pure and undefiled religion. We can assist you in any way. We'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.